voice, so I can't tell. You know, I think I'm talking. But welcome to High Point. And you may, this year may be looking a lot like last year, all right? Lucy in the Peanuts comic strip said, I don't think this is a new year at all. I think we got stuck with a used year. And it may be looking that way. We went on the premise the first week that if you do the same thing in the same way with the same people or friends, you're going to get the same results. Thinking you're going to get different results is really insanity. So today we're going to be looking at some financial goals. I mean, you know the deal that divorces, one out of every two marriages end in divorces, but bankruptcies outnumber divorces, that kind of thing, that every man, woman, and child in the United States gets about over 10 credit card offers a year, that the average American makes a dollar and spends a dollar and 10 cents, and they finance that on credit, equity lines, credit cards, quick loans, pawn shops, however they can get it, they live above their means. But the old adage is when your upkeep, when your income is less than your, is when your, and when your outgo exceeds your income, then your upkeep will be your downfall. And so we need to look and see what the Bible says today about handling money, finances. So if you have your Bibles or New Testaments or have it there on your smartphone, it's 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for your goodness and grace to us. A lot of what we're going to be talking about today has to be with being content. And that's a difficult concept to get our minds around because you made us as creative people. We're always looking to what can be better, what can change. But Father, there's certain things, material things, that we need to understand to live within our means. So help us to come away with some ideas today that can help us do that. In Christ's name I pray, amen. The first is 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, verse 6, said, but godliness with contentment is a great gain. Godliness with contentment is a great gain. Living the way God wants you to do and being content where you find yourself is a tremendous gain. I've got a photo of my wife and a couple of grandkids here. It's one of my favorite photos. One of the reasons is we're all smiling, even the dog's smiling. Everybody looks happy, you know. Our goal is to live in contentment where God has placed us. Family, friends, job, whatever God has given us, to live within that sphere of contentment. Otherwise, we resent God. I don't like where I'm at. I don't like where I work. I don't, you know, all those sorts of things. I think it's interesting to look not only at personality types, and we've studied that in here, the DISC model, the lion, otter, beaver, golden retriever, that we all kind of have temperament types. I had a conversation on TV the other day, an interview, of a couple that calls themselves the money couple. You can go to their website, themoneycouple.com. They reference Dave Ramsey. They reference all the right people. I kind of checked them out. And you can actually do an online inventory. Just takes about 10 minutes. You click these boxes, and then it gives you an email that tells you your money personality. Your money personality. I found that everybody's got a primary money personality and a secondary money personality, and I tend to go towards the conservative side. If you look upon a spectrum, at one end of the spectrum is the spender. The spender enjoys spending money. They enjoy the purchase. They get a rush out, and it doesn't matter if it's a big purchase or a little purchase. They love to give gifts because it allows them to purchase, okay? So the spender is at one side of the spectrum. The saver is at the other side. Just as the spender gets an adrenaline rush from making a purchase, so the saver gets an adrenaline rush from actually putting money into a savings account. Now, they say that opposites attract in marriage, right? So can you see what kind of is developing here? You've got a spender and you've got a saver. Now, there are three intermediary kind of personality types that they identify, and I want to talk just a little bit about those. Right slap dab in the middle is called the flyer. I mean, this is their terminology, and I just kind of had to look it up. What's a flyer? And a flyer is someone to whom money is absolutely neutral. It has no value to them at all. It doesn't make a statement if they spend it. It doesn't make a statement if they save it. They're basically content with where they are. They're really big on relationships, and so money becomes an instrument in those relationships. They're happy to let somebody else take care of the finances. Now, some of you can't imagine letting someone else. You know, I heard Dave Ramsey one time said, one of the key principles of money management is to realize that nobody cares as much about your money as you do. Not your financial advisor, not your accountant, not your brother-in-law. You know, no one cares as much as you do. But the flyer's perfectly content to let someone do that, and they're really not motivated by money. Whether they make a little or make a lot, it's no big deal. They tend not to even think in monetary terms. So, I mean, these are the kind of people that just will forget that it's tax time. You know, they'll get in trouble because they just don't file. They don't really have any basis when money intersects their lives. They have a lack of planning. They have a lack of consent. They have a lack of skills. Things like consolidating loans and refinancing and applying for those things are just off their radar. They're really pretty disorganized. The money couple, husband and wife, are actually financial planners themselves, and they say, "Bring your tax returns." The flyers have no idea where those are. Some of them don't even remember if they file taxes. I mean, it's in a shoebox somewhere, and it's not organized. And so they tend to be thought of as irresponsible. They're really not irresponsible. I mean, they matter very much about relationships and life. They're just unresponsive. Money doesn't ping their radar. So right in the middle is someone who's absolutely neutral about money. On the one side, you've got the spender. On the other side, you've got the saver. Two intermediary personalities between those. One is the risk taker, and it's pretty self-explanatory. So you've got spender, risk taker, flyer. Risk taker is someone that their adrenaline rush doesn't come out of spending. It comes on making a big score. You know, I'm gonna buy the right stock. I'm gonna invest in pork bellies. Gold is the thing this year. And there's always around the corner is the big, my ship is gonna come in. They're conceptual thinkers. They love the future. They love to think about the future. They love about the possibilities of things. They go by their gut, really. They're not afraid to make decisions. And guess what? They're the ones who can really get taken to the cleaners by con men. The con man paints the picture of the future and look, give me all your money and things are going to be great. And they get all excited about that. And so if you're married to a risk taker and you're a saver, it can really lead to some really different dialogues on money. One other personality that they list, and I'll put these in order in just a second, is the security seeker. The security seeker. They're people that have a plan. They have a budget. They rarely spend impulsively. They love getting a good deal. They love saving money. They're not to the extent of a saver, but they celebrate even when someone else gets a good deal. So in order, you know, with the flyer being right in the middle, you've got the saver, the security seeker, the risk taker, and the spender. Now, you can go online, themoneycouple.com, and you can find out what your money personality is. The key reason I bring this up is not to promote a website or not to sell a book or whatever product they offer. It is simply to say not everyone looks at money the way you do. And so even in couples that their marriage tends to be great otherwise, there are often arguments about money. If you don't have a lot of money, it's how do we pay the bills? If you've got a lot of money, it's how do we make an investment? You know, which house should we buy? Which car should we buy? And so if you have a different money personality, you're going to see these things differently. Contentment, godliness with contentment is great gain. It's not getting the very best investment. It is focusing on your family, focusing on your relationships, being content with what you are, what you have. So what's our path? He says in verses 7 and 8, "For we brought nothing into the world, we can take nothing out." Lynn Roloff, a guy that's gone on to heaven now, but he always would say, no U-Haul behind a hearse, no pockets in a shroud. You know, we brought nothing in, we can take nothing out. As Peter said in his epistle, it's all going to burn. He said, but if we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. I heard about a wife one time that was trying to get serious about money and talked to her husband before Christmas and said, this year, let's buy practical gifts. I'm thinking socks and diamonds. So, you know, where is your contentment level? Where is your contentment level? I had a guy that worked for me, and he was a great guy. He was a hard worker, but there was always something. He was never content. You know, he started off as an unpaid intern. And do you think you could pay my mileage? Yeah, we could certainly do that. Okay, do you think I could get a stipend each week? Do you think I could get an office? How about a business card? Do you think there's a possibility of me going on full-time? How about the health plan? Can I get a secretary? And the next thing I know, he's working for my boss. Now, you know, you say, well, he's really motivated, you know, and that's true, but he was never content. He was never content to just say, life is good. I enjoy where I'm at. Will we be content with food and clothing? Look at the Apostle Paul. You know, look at Jesus. Never owned a house. Jesus said, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, Son of Man has not a place to lay his head. Wasn't real big on material possessions. The one thing he left at the cross was a cloak, and the Roman soldiers actually bartered so they didn't have to cut it into four pieces. It's like the farmer who said, I want all my, you know, I'm content with my land and everything that borders it. And there are certain people like that that are never content. Now, should you have goals? Should you want to be promoted? Nothing wrong with that. But there comes a moment at which you need to feel like God has me in a place, you know, and if he moves me to another place, great. But I am going to wake up, and instead of saying, good Lord, morning, I'm going to say, good morning, Lord. I'm going to be content where I'm at. That's our path. We said with food and clothing, my family loves food. This is a trip we took to Colorado, and my boys look up on Diners, Drive-Ins, and Dives, and they find wherever we go in the country, they go find someplace that guy's been to that has a specialized food, and this was the Mild High Pizza that we got in Boulder, Colorado. Enjoy those moments. Enjoy those moments. Enjoy the food. Enjoy the clothing. Don't always be looking at your next purchase. The trap is in verse 9. But those who want to be rich fall into a temptation, a trap, and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge people into ruin and destruction. I got a picture of a house. This house is kind of interesting. This is in Amman, Jordan. And a lot of times we think of, you know, over in the Mideast, it's Bedouins and tents and camels. That's a pretty nice house. And people look at that, or look at a car, or look at a ring, or look at a suit of clothes, or look at a pair of shoes, ladies, and say, wow, I really have to have that. And so out comes the credit card. Those who desire to be rich, those whose goal, they don't see money as a tool, as an instrument to be used in God's kingdom. They see it as an end in itself. They see their whole significance, their whole sense of worth in a line that's called my personal worth. I've got a friend that's he's pretty well off, and the guys he golfs with are pretty well off, but he says he has a friend who's near retirement that every single morning of his life gets up and calculates his net worth. Gets a calculator, goes on the stock market, figures out his net worth. Now that's taking it to the extreme. Desiring to be rich, how much is enough? How much do we need? We are in this room automatically in the top 10 to 5% of everybody in the whole world who's ever lived. You know, Solomon in all of his glory, you know, didn't have a DirecTV. You know, Solomon, the richest man who ever lived, you know, didn't have running water and flush toilets. I mean, we live very well. But if the desire is to be rich, Paul says, it's a trap. It's a temptation. And it doesn't always have to be for a bad reason. One of the saddest stories I remember, a couple who actually taught in my student ministry back at another church, Houston, another town, another state, another church. They had their own small business, and they got excited about something the church was doing. It was a fundraising campaign to, I don't even remember what we were doing, but it was, I think it was called Once in a Lifetime. The next time we had to come around with a capital campaign, I said, what are we going to call it, Twice in a Lifetime? You know, but they really got fired up about this, and just made a very extravagant pledge that they were going to give to the church. Now, let me just say, as a minister of the church, all right, we Daryl, still have a $3 million pledge from the last capital campaign that is no one's ever been given a dime off of. Sometimes people's, you know, their eyes get bigger than their stomach kind of thing. They think, wow, I'll make this commitment before the Lord, and then he's going to be responsible for blessing me. No, money's a tool. Pray and get a peace. But these poor people, they made an extravagant pledge, and they were people of integrity that felt like they had to fulfill that pledge, as opposed to the guy that wrote down $3 million on his pledge card. And they almost worked themselves to death. I just saw slowly declining over 3 or 4 years, some of the most active people in the church, but they ran their own business, and they felt like they had to work longer and harder to do something that was really a good thing. But the target became that number on a pledge card, and they wanted to give that, and pretty soon it was like, we're working extra hours, we're working on Saturdays, we're going to have to open on Sundays, we can't come to church anymore. They lost all, you know, they dropped out of fellowship with their Christian friends. It was a good idea, you know. It was just taken to the extremes. And I think people can do that trying to buy a car, trying to buy a house, trying to get a vacation home. It's a trap. When you focus on the digits only and not what's behind there and what God wants to do in your life, when you realize that I am more concerned about earning that dollar than I am with pleasing God, and that's where my friends got to, it way went beyond trying to please God. They stopped going to church because they got into a trap of trying to be rich, even though they were giving that money away. So the trap, the last thing is the danger. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Now, notice that the verse doesn't say money is the root of all evil. It doesn't say that. Money is like a tool. It's like a hammer. It's like a saw. It's how you can use it. I mean, you can use a hammer to build something up or tear something down. Money is not the root of all evil. The desire for money is the root of all kinds of evil. By craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. Now, you think verse 10 could be written about 21st century America, but it was written 2,000 years ago. I mean, what are they going to do? Next photo. What are they going to do? Go out and get the latest style of buggy? I mean, what did they have to spend their money on back then, really? Everybody pretty much wore the same clothes, drove the same thing. There's no like Chevrolet, Cadillac, Lexus of horse-drawn carts, right? But the love of money, it's a disease that has been with us for thousands and thousands of years. It's the root of all kinds of evil. Lust and envy and all those things we mentioned last week is the seven deadly sins are related to it. So there's a tremendous danger for putting money as your goal or as your God. What did Jesus say about money? He said, it is a symbol and it is tied to our emotions. So he said, where your treasure is, and don't think about pirates' chest and gold and treasure is your resources, whatever that treasure is, your bank account, your money. Where your treasure is, Jesus said, there will your heart be also. It's been said that if you want to see someone's priorities, look at their checkbook, look at their schedule. Where do they spend their time? Where do they spend their money? So let me suggest to you 10 golden rules. These are not in any particular order other than the first and the last. They're just some practical experience. I taught newlywed class for 10 years. I've taught older adults. I've taught young people. And I've had to struggle through a lot of financial things myself. So let me just give you 10 things. And this is not an inclusive list, just some practical wisdom that I think lines up with what the Word of God says. Number one, honor God in giving. Honor God in giving, clearly. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, give, and, 2 Corinthians 9:7, for God loves a cheerful giver. Yeah, I heard the preacher say, but he'll accept from a grouch. True, but he loves a cheerful giver. Why does God love a cheerful giver? Because God gives. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. If you want to be like God, if you want to be in the image of Jesus Christ, you don't have a choice but to be a giver. Luke 6:38. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Will men, basically says, spill into your lap. For with the measure that you use, so it will be measured back to you. Now, I'm not talking prosperity, theology here. I'm not saying put $10 in the plate and you'll get $100 in the mail that way. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that part of the nature God wants to grow in us is a giving nature. Then it's, okay, so where do I give? And I'm old school, Old Testament, bring the tithes into the storehouse. New Testament, Paul says, as God has prospered you on the first day of the week, take it to your local assembly, your local church. So I believe that the local church to where God has led you, that should be a focus of your giving. I mean, I've had people that say, I'm a giver. You know, my mother's in the nursing home and I pay her bills, so I'm a real giver. My wife's anniversary is coming up. I bought her a diamond ring, so I'm a real giver. Yeah, I mean, there's a lot of places you can give. You can give it to the homeless guy on the street. You can give it to, you know, buy season tickets to the Texans. There are a lot of places you can give your money. But biblically, honor God. Does this really honor God in the way that he describes in the Bible? Number one. Number two, learn to enjoy life. Just be content. Doesn't mean you don't have ambition. Doesn't mean you don't want a better paying job. Doesn't mean you don't want your business card in a corner off. Yeah, be content with food and clothing. My dad, he gave me some great advice. We were looking at a house and, you know, how many square feet and how many bedrooms. And he said, David, you know, he said, I was young, now I'm old. He said, you can only eat one meal at a time. Enjoy that meal. You can only sleep in one bed at a time. Enjoy that place. You can only be in one room at a time, sit in one chair at a time. You know, you entertain a lot, have a lot of company. I understand you need a bigger place. But learn to be content with what God's given you. Look and enjoy. Say every day, thank you, God, for what you've given me. Learn to be content. I'm terrible about this. I really am. When I was a young married, we probably, the first 10 years of our marriage, vacationed in Estes Park, Colorado. Now, in Oklahoma City, that wasn't quite the challenge that it was when we lived in Houston, but we drove a lot. And so my wife and I have two different perspectives on this, you know. I get up in the morning, I set a goal, how many miles we're going to get that day, and then we're going to get there. And if I exceed that, then I'm happy about the day. And if we don't get there, then I'm disappointed about the day. But I have this mileage goal. I have this end. And what becomes in between matters not a whit to me, you know? So my wife, you know, we're cruising down and we're making good time and I'm on track. And she says, you know, there's a historical marker up here. Won't we pull aside and read it? No, that's crazy. Let's have pie and coffee. No, we just ate. We don't want to do that, you know? I would not enjoy the journey. And I found that about myself, even on vacations with the kids. I'm always thinking, what are we going to do the next day? Okay, it's the Grand Canyon, wonderful, big ditch. Now, what are we going to do tomorrow? You know, enjoy life. Enjoy what God has put before you right now. It's good to be thinking about tomorrow, but don't live in tomorrow. You know, the old crucify between two thieves. Regrets of yesterday, fears of tomorrow. Live for today. Number three, spend on a cash basis. Now, I used to say use cash, not credit, and my son called my hand on it one time. I was teaching this actually at my church in Atlanta, and the teacher, I'd written a lesson, and I had written the word use cash, not credit, and he looked at my son, who was a middle schooler. He goes, does your dad use credit cards? He goes, all the time. And I do. So I did put a qualifier in here. Pay credit cards off in full each month. Okay? That's, you're on a cash basis. I know that Paul said, owe no man anything. And some people, Romans 13:8, have taken that as you can't even have the grace period of a credit card because you're owing someone. I'm fine with it. But pay it off each month. Live on a cash basis. Don't finance a dollar salary with 10 cents of extra credit because you're going to put it on a credit card. spend on a cash basis. What are some reasons for impulsive spending? And those things get us into the most trouble. Number one, I need it. Number two, I want it. Number three, I deserve it. And number three is kind of the most insidious one. You know, I work hard. I'm under pressure. I need a new suit. I deserve, you know, this car. I deserve to live in this neighborhood. No, you don't deserve. You know, you've got, again, to learn to be content. The only legitimate reason for spending money, and Ron Blue, great Master Your Money author, Ron Blue said, every spending decision is a spiritual decision. Now, he made this statement. I didn't make this statement, so you can write Ron Blue if you don't like it. But he said, it is not more godly, theologically, to buy a pair of high-end tennis shoes. It's not more godly to give money to the church than to buy a pair of tennis shoes. You've still got the same basic question, is this where God wants my resources to go? And so you have to come to grips with that. Does God want me to buy this right now? Does he want me to spend this money right now? And that demands priorities. Number four, consider renting instead of buying. We do that with a lot of stuff. You don't go out and buy every DVD you see. You rent it. You go to Redbox or you go to Blockbuster. Generally, when I go skiing, when I went skiing in Colorado, I never bought my own ski equipment. A lot of people that are good skiers and ski a lot do, but I rented it. When I go to the roller rink or the ice skating rink, I don't go out and buy a pair of ice skates. You know, for the once every 10 years I'm going to ice skate, I'll rent them. Bowling alley, same deal. So you have this kind of sliding scale of, will I get my investment back from a purchase, or does it make more sense to rent it? And so I've given you some other suggestions. You go on a vacation, and this has happened to me numerous of times. We'll stay in a place, and there'll be a timeshare booth set up. And some people have had a lot of fortune with timeshares. But it's the idea of you enjoy this place, you need to own a piece of it, you know? You enjoy this art, you're not just going to look at it, you need to own a piece of this. High-end equipment, if you're going to use it once every 3 years, rent it. You can rent those sorts of things. So consider renting instead of buying. Learn what you can get for free. I read a lot, and I listen to a lot of audiobooks. I get them all free. I get them at the library. My brother, the doctor, he gets them off audiobooks. He owns them, you know. I get them for free. But there are a lot of free stuff out there. You're aware of free downloads, free offers, free coupons. A lot of people make a whole cottage industry out of that. But learn what you can get for free. But you don't have to buy everything. Number six, establish priorities. Our pastor, Greg Mott, he said basically there's three priorities biblically. You give, number one. You save, number two. And you spend, number three. In other words, once you've given and once you've saved, then what's left over, you spend. Most people do it just the opposite. They go out and spend, then if they have anything left over, they save. And if they have anything left over from that, they give to the Lord. Those ought to be two really red danger lights on the dashboard of your life. If you're not able to put money away in saving and you just continue to pile up debt, that's a huge blinking warning light. If you're not able to be honoring to God with your finances by giving, that's another warning light. So develop a spending plan. That's where planning goes into it. I've got a group of people here who are spenders. I've got people here who are risk takers. And they go, nah, I don't want any spending plan. I don't want to be confined to that. No, it sets you free. Get you on the right track. You spend by priority rather than by impulse. Number seven, set a 24-hour prayer spending limit. It really eliminates impulse spending. Think of it as a cooling off or a timeout. You know, early in my marriage, it was a pretty low amount. Couldn't spend $1.98 without 24-hour prayer spent. No, not really. But you know, with your means, it can grow. But it, especially if you're married, if not, just do it with you and the Lord. I'm not going to spend X amount of money without praying about it, without spending. Generally speaking, when people say, you only have this one chance, you've got to do it right now, that's probably not a good deal. If it's a good deal, it'll be there tomorrow. Number eight, invest time to save money. Curb your extravagance. I don't know what your extravagance is. My wife could go out and pay to have her hair done. She fixes it herself. You know, I could pay to have a car washed. I have a friend. I don't wash my car all that much, but I have a friend. He wouldn't think of paying to have his car. He enjoys doing it himself. Cooking, I hate to get on a touchy subject here, but we kind of get into the habit of just always going out. And my son, he loves to cook. He loves a kitchen. Of course, Marge Caldwell, who's gone on to heaven, great popular speaker, her husband hid her birthday gifts in the oven because he knew that was the last place she would ever look. Think about ways you can invest time to save money. Protect your assets. I think it's great to have professionals that you can go to, areas of insurance and investing and accounting and legal. Protect your assets. I'm appalled at the number of preachers that don't have a retirement plan. I have never, you know, really, God is through with me. He can take me home. Yeah, but what about your wife? What about your kids? What about those you leave behind? Consult professionals. And then finally, continue to rest in the knowledge that your happiness and your satisfaction, your significance and your security ultimately come from Jesus rather than things. I've known people that didn't have a lot materially, and they were really happy, and they loved Jesus. I know a man right now basically lives out of a plastic bag that he carries around. He doesn't own a home, doesn't own a car. He is absolutely thrilled with Jesus Christ, loves Jesus. My son dealing with a lot of folks in another country, and, you know, they would be poor by our standards. They're absolutely in love with Jesus Christ. Your significance and security is not based on your bank account. It's based on Jesus Christ. But the sad rule, the little interview I saw got me thinking about all this. The money couple, they said that in 70% of divorces, the number one reason listed is arguments about money. It is something that affects us. It colors our perception of life. It colors our enjoyment of life, and I encourage you, do one thing different this year that can heighten your relationship with your material things and be honoring to God. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that your word does not leave us in ignorance. Proverbs has a lot to say about money. The majority of Jesus' parables had to do with money. It's something that you realize can get their claws into us, and we can just be infected with affluenza. Father, protect us. Help us not to fall into the trap. Help us to look to you. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.